Where's Esther? Well, I thought seeing we're here for celebrating 10 years and the subject is courage, here's an example. Do you know how hard it is to by yourself say, God has told me to minister to the women of the South Coast and begin a house party? How many of you prepared to stand up and do that? I remember, I don't know whether it was the first time, Esther, that I came and spoke. Esther rang me, I think, a week before the camp, and she said, I think it's going to be the committee and you. And I said, it doesn't matter. I'm coming. I don't mind how many or how few. And if you think that courage means that Esther has just powered through these 10 years, you'd be wrong. Would that be wrong?
Hmm. I don't have much courage at all.
What would you say is courage's closest companion?
Guts.
That's not the answer I wanted.
That's in the human terms. In the spiritual terms, the Holy Spirit is the thing that gets you through. Sorry.
Hey, she's way ahead of me.
How do you feel, Esther?
Feel? Absolutely paranoid. Yeah.
Thank you. I thought she'd say that straight off.
If you all heard me on Friday morning before the Lord, it was, I am never, ever, ever doing this again.
Okay, let's give her a hand. And that's what we do for courage. Do you get it? That's what we do when we see courage. We don't award medals for fear. We don't applaud the fearful. When we award courage, we say, you know, this person has gone in and done something just absolutely magnificent. And the fear factor is forgotten. I have written up, let's celebrate courage. I want you to look at the top line in purple. Firefighters, police officers, ambulance workers, rescue workers. I have some questions for you. Are people who enter these professions courageous? Not necessarily. Is it no? Anywhere? No. Are there occasions in these professions that require courage? Right. Are the only people in these professions who act with courage Christians?
No.
No. I want you to look at the next line. Children, single men and women, handicapped people and their carers, widows, mothers and fathers, single mothers and fathers, people suffering sudden illness or trauma. Have you seen courage in any of these people? Are the only people in our community who exhibit courage Christians? You know, I have thought long and hard about that as I prepared this. This was in a recent Women's Weekly. A model of courage. A young girl who, 16, 6 years ago, struck down with meningococcal. She lost both her legs, the use of both her hands, and she has severe kidney problems. Amazing courage. This girl walks on two artificial legs. And this young girl gets up in front of young people and talks about getting on with life. I read every line of this article, no mention of God, but very courageous. another very sobering thought. Are all Christians courageous? That takes some thinking about. Can we conclude, though, that God has blessed all people with the possibility of being courageous? He has. And that is something that we need to give thanks to God for. And I think we have this week, haven't we? As we've revisited September 11, amazing, amazing stories of courage. But do you know, the courage that is required now is perhaps of greater proportion than those who exhibited courage in a moment. The courage to go on with a fatherless family or a motherless family, the courage of grandmothers now bringing up children, enormous courage required for people to go on. It seems to me that God has blessed people with an enormous ability for that. So then my question was, well, what does godly courage look like? Where do we go for that? What I'm going to do is give you a little quiz. You know your Bible stories? Val suggested you read Nehemiah. Betty suggested you read the first three chapters of Genesis and something else. Was it John Scott? You know what I'm going to say? Read the lot. I want you to read all the Old Testament, and I want to give you a challenge. Go to a Bible concordance and find every word that is of courage that is mentioned in the Old Testament. You'll be there a while. So what I want to ask, because courage is very difficult actually to define. What did Noah do that was courageous? So, you reckon that was courageous? Mm. Is that all it was? Okay. It was also... I think the heat won't let me rub all this on. Okay. Noah thought the ark was courageous, obedient. Abraham. Something courageous. Do you know the story? So this is why you need to read your Bible. Look, if you haven't been brought up in Sunday school and you don't know your Bible stories, and you think it's too big a job to just start and read them in your Bible, get a very good children's Bible storybook. Mm. If you don't know, there's one up there, Kenneth Taylor's. Read one of those through and then be excited by what that says and go to the book and get the rest for yourself. Now, was that a courageous act? Is that all it was?
No.
Obedience? What else?
Faith.
That's right. Now, here's a challenge for you.
Lovely.
Hebrew midwives. What did they do? They let the children live. So, was that a courageous act?
Mm-hmm.
What else was it? It was disobedient, wasn't it, to Pharaoh's ruling. Did they have faith in God? I don't think the text says so, but we presume that's why they did it. Oh, that does. Okay. Right? And disobedience. What about Moses' parents? What about Moses' parents? What did they do? Was that courageous? Why was it courageous? What else was it? Disobedience to what? To Pharaoh's law. And what else was it?
Faith.
When the New Testament... Oh, look. I had a list so long. This is so encouraging. If you go and look at courage, what about, I won't write them all up. I didn't, when did I start? That's not the problem. When will I finish? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Can you, does anyone think of one? Have you got your minds going?
Daniel?
David? And when he went to fight Goliath, what were the rest of God's people doing? Now, what did they do? There's a lovely verse. When David said, I'll take him on, Goliath, what were the Israelite soldiers doing? Hiding in their tents in fear. What about Mary and Joseph? Do you think they were courageous? Do we understand? I think we have turned the story of the birth of Jesus and Mary and Joseph's part in it into a lovely fairy tale story. It was carried out in real life. They were challenged to faith. Their faith was going to be questioned. They were going to be ridiculed in their community. It was a courageous act on both their parts. What about the woman who bled for 12 years? What did she do? She touched Jesus' garment. Now, was that an act of courage? It was an act of faith. Why might it have been an act of courage as well? She was a woman. She was unclean and she was in public. And what's more, Jesus drew attention to it. Hey, I would have blushed. And as I read these and more, I discovered these people had faith in God that enabled them to step outside their comfort zone. To the unbeliever, in some of these cases, it looked like stupidity. Do you think Noah looked stupid in his community?
He got ridiculed so much.
Yeah. Yeah. So then I thought, you know, there were lots of people presented in the scriptures who were just straight out courageous. And was it Val who mentioned the spies? Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do it. They were courageous. And the majority swayed the rest of the people. Cowardice is catching. And they wouldn't go forward. You know, I then went and had a look at the kind of people that God would call to do courageous acts and to take on courageous jobs, or jobs that needed great strength of character and ability. And I thought I'd look at courage from God's perspective. And oh, it's a bit of a surprise. The two young women who are going to come and read from Exodus chapter 4, would you like to come and read for me? Who are they? It's out of the NIV, and I have written out the reading so you'll get and listen to this conversation.
We are reading from Exodus chapters 3 and 4. The Lord said to Moses, "So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt."
But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?"
And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain."
Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?"
God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation."
Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'"
Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?"
"A staff," Moses replied.
The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground."
Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it.
Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail."
So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand.
Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak."
So Moses put his hand back in his cloak and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow.
"Now put it back into your cloak," he said.
So Moses put his hand back into his cloak and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh.
Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground."
Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue."
The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say."
But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it."
And the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as it were, and, sorry, your mouth, and if it were, you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it."
Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." And Jethro said, "Go, I wish you well."
Hey, what a courageous man. You know, no headhunter in our society would have chosen Moses to lead a couple of million people out of Egypt. He would not have survived the interview, would he?
No.
You know what is more chilling, as I read that, it is more chilling what Moses actually was saying to God. He said, "I'm not eloquent and I can't do it." But do you know what is more chilling? He said to God, "Your presence, your power and your promises are not enough." That is astounding. You ever said that to God? "Your presence, your demonstrated power in my life and your promises are not enough." And you know, it's interesting. Did you notice what Moses did when he went back to Jethro? He didn't tell him what God had called him to do, did he? He said, I just want to go back and see if any of my people are alive. What a wimp. You know, this is the person God chose to lead his people out of bondage. But don't let's be too discouraged about Moses, because he did do the job with Aaron's help, with God's help. But I want to take you for your encouragement to end of Deuteronomy. And as we think about courage and how it works in our lives, let's remember this example. Moses knew what he couldn't do. God knew what he could do. And then Moses went and did it. And this is what he said at the end of his life. Another 40 years or so on. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Then, this is interesting, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with his people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. And you must divide it among them for their inheritance. Listen, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Well, what's happened? This man has grown in courage. How did he grow in courage? He grew in courage by taking every faltering step without confidence. I was trying to think of the opposite to confidence. He took daily steps in this journey. And you know, he didn't succeed all the time, and he wasn't courageous every day of his life. But as he looked back, and as he had experienced God, what was he able to do? He was able to encourage Joshua. And these are the important, if I say nothing else, that's all I really need to say, is that Moses found courage in his out of his relationship with God. It had to be put into practice in the daily things that happened in his life, the tough and the good. And at the end, he could look back and say to Joshua, you know, be courageous because God is with you. I want to introduce to you Esther, and there's two other young women, who are going to read some pieces out of Esther. If you don't know the story of Esther while they're coming up, Esther was a young Jewish girl who became queen of Persia. During her time as queen, her cousin Mordecai refused to bow down and honour Haman. And Haman was the highest official in the Persian court. As a result of Mordecai's refusal, a law was pronounced that Val mentioned this morning, with the seal of the Medes and the Persians, that would mean the death of every Jew in the land, and that law was to be carried out 10 or 11 months hence. So listen to the story.
We are reading from Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it.
When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them.
Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews.
He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people.
Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai,
"All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king."
When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this."
Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish."
So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions.
Thank you. I noticed a couple of things in there. Do you notice that when Esther was Mordecai's cousin, and Mordecai had brought her up because she was an orphan, that when she saw him in sackcloth and ashes, what did she do? She sent him a new set of clothes. What was she saying? Get over it, Mordecai. Whatever it is, get over it, and here's some new clothes. I don't want to know. Well, she did want to know. The other thing I noticed that she said is, what you're asking is against the law. Disobedience. And then what did she say? She said, you go and fast for 3 days and I and my maids will fast for 3 days. What she meant was, I'll pray about it for 3 days and you need to pray about it for 3 days and then I will go, and if I perish, I perish. Do you know? Being courageous is risky. You know, we like to think that if we be courageous, everything will turn out all right. Don't we? Following the Lord Jesus and serving him is risky business. There's a myriad of people you could ask. Ask Gladys Staines. Do you remember who Gladys Staines was? A missionary in Orissa, whose husband and two sons were burnt to death at a camp. Ask Nancy Mankins. Do you know who Nancy Mankins is? Last year I shared with you, when we talked about prayer, my long-term interest in three missionary families from New Tribes Mission who served the Lord in Panama, about 10 miles from the Colombian border. I have had this brochure on my office wall since it was published, I don't know, sometime after 1993. And I have looked at that every day. Sometimes I have stopped my work and prayed for these families. Do you know that the three men were taken hostage on the 31st of January 1993? And Nancy Mankins and the two other wives and children left not knowing where their husbands were. Do you know how many years they waited till they knew exactly what had happened and they could have a memorial service, closure, we call it? 8.5 years. Then they discovered that their husbands had been murdered in 1996. Their bodies were never returned to these women and these families. You know, I want to read to you, if I've got it here, just a little bit out of Nancy's book, because Nancy wasn't the sort of person that you would, have I got it, that you might have thought would be a courageous missionary. Actually, she was quite a scaredy cat. I can't find it. She talks in this book about her first early experiences in the village, and one of the first things they had to do as a couple, her and her husband, go to have a meal with the native people. And she visited this native woman in her hut, and while she was there, the woman was preparing soup for the meal, this woman's husband came in and threw an animal in the corner on the floor. And Nancy looked at it and thought, that looks like a very big rat. It has horrible teeth and haven't seen anything like it. Is it going to be in the soup? And she, after a while, she excused herself and said, I had to go home and pray about it, that I would have the courage to eat the soup if it had that animal in it. And she hoped that when the animal was cut up, she wouldn't recognise it and she'd be able to eat it. She had to light a lamp to filter water. So she went in the kitchen, she opened all the drawers with great fear, and she rattled the cutlery so the cockroaches could hear and get out of the way. She was terrified. That night before they went to bed, a man from the village came in and he said, lock your doors tonight, there's some bad men in the village. Oh dear. So she and her husband prayed, and her husband went off to sleep. And she lay there and thought, Lord, this is not what I expected to happen. She was frightened of the dark, she was frightened of the sounds, and she said, you know, these walls are not going to stop bullets. Very afraid. She said, I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of everything. And yet she stayed for 7 years with her husband and then faced that. Courage? If you asked her, I think she would say that she wasn't a courageous woman at all. But what she did was live through those events in her life. How? By faith. Not knowing what was going to happen. You know, you may think that you do not have the ability to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. Things like being a parent, Sunday school teacher, or living for God in your family where everyone is not a believer, or a workplace where God is not highly regarded. Do you know those sort of places? When we live in those sort of places, we need courage. And where does courage come from? It comes as we are obedient and we place our faith in God's presence, God's power and God's promises to do the impossible. Do you know, ladies, house parties have been a very important factor in my life too. And 20 years more, I don't know, 20 years, long time ago, I sat in a ladies' house party with Jean Ratton was the speaker, and I went to that house party with a friend, and I had one question for God, and I said to God, this is your last chance, Oh, how bold. This is your last chance, God. You're going to have to say something pretty outstanding to me for me to keep on following you. Goodness me. And I listened and I waited and I didn't appreciate what she was saying at all until the last session. And she quoted a verse out of Zephaniah about the Lord going before you and fighting your battles. Whew, okay. That sounded like what I needed. A God who would go before me and fight my battles. Because you see, I had been married for 10 years to a Christian and we had been involved in Christian service up to our necks for 10 years. I was in the perfect Christian marriage with 2 children and we were at church every Sunday and we were serving the Lord. We had it together. And then my husband said, I'm not going anymore. That's it. And you can pull out of all your Christian activities too. You may take the children to Sunday school, but that's it. So, who did I turn on? God. He let me down. Hadn't he? Goody, goody, Jan Jan. He let me down. And you know, I didn't think so then. I didn't think it was courageous to say, okay, Lord, I will trust you. But you know, it wasn't even a very courageous or obedient trust, because I said also, because there's nowhere else to go. How about that? This is the end of the line for me and my faith. So, was that a courageous decision? No. But what I discovered was, as I lived the next 10 years in an entirely different household, it wasn't courage actually that I needed, it was faith and obedience. And to learn to know God in a new and very personal way. And actually those years for me were more important, and my growth in the Christian life was more real than in all the years before that I had known the Lord. Why? Because I was in a situation where I said, I cannot do this, God. I cannot live in this family this way. But we can. Not because I was strong in my faith at all, because I wasn't. But because God had promised his presence, his power, and his promises. That's all he promised. And let's be careful when we say to God, it's not enough. I then went to my New Testament. And you know, I found an interesting thing. Courage is hardly ever mentioned. Did you know that? There are about 3 places where we get the word courage. But we do get another word, and it's confidence. And we do get another word and another action, if you like, and it's another C word, and it's commitment. And Jesus spoke to thousands of people. Jesus healed hundreds of people. People flocked to hear him and brought their friends and relatives to be healed and to listen to his wonderful words. But do you know, few were willing for the commitment to discipleship? Because what did Jesus say discipleship meant? Take up your cross, follow me. What did the rich young ruler say? Too hard. Not for me. You know, there's another place, I've forgotten where it is in the Gospels, when it said many turned back from following Jesus. They were offended because of him. And do you know how many people there were in the upper room the day of Pentecost? 120. Following Jesus, even then, in the face of his miracles, in the face of his power and his authority, was not a popular way to live. And when Jesus spoke of living, of kingdom living, of living for him, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, do you know what the Sermon on the Mount is about? Courageous living. Is it courageous living to forgive? Is it courageous living not to judge? Does it require courage to be the salt of the earth? You know, it does take courage to live for God in our godless world. One of those who followed Jesus thought that he knew who he was. And he thought of himself as the most courageous person. Who do you think it was? It was Peter. Now, Peter was a willing follower of Jesus. For Peter to follow Jesus, it meant that he left his fishing business. Does that take courage? To leave your daily job and... Where's the income going to come from? Who's going to live by faith? But for Peter, he was committed to following Jesus. He saw Jesus perform many miracles. He heard Jesus' words about discipleship. He heard Jesus speak about the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day, of the Pharisees. What hypocrites. And Jesus was strong in his condemnation of all that was hypocritical. Peter walked on water for a little while. Peter was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I discovered also that Peter had difficulty with forgiveness. Do you know that it was Peter who said to the Lord, "How many times must I forgive my brother who has, he said, how many times must I forgive my brother, I think he said, who has hurt me?" And he said, "Seven times?" Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven." Peter had a problem with forgiveness. Do you know forgiveness is a huge issue, isn't it, in our society? It's a huge issue if you are a believer and you have suffered great hurt at the hands of others. If you have been abused as a child, sexually or emotionally, forgiveness is huge. And if we meet people deeply hurt, we should never hand out Bible verses with a pat on the back and say, "Now just go and forgive them." Peter had to confront his difficulty with forgiveness, and I don't know what he did. And you know that Peter was all courage, wasn't he, when he said, "I will not turn back." He said, "I will even die for you." Was it courage? You know what I think it was? It was bravado. Was bravado something different to courage? He thought, you know, Peter thought he knew himself. And he argued with the Lord. He said, no. "I'll follow you to death." And Jesus said, "No, you won't. you'll deny me. Oh, not me. And do you know who else said the same? All the disciples. That's what it says in Matthew 26. They all said the same thing. But they all forsook him and fled. And Peter's was the most public denial. Do you know, as I've thought about this, I think Peter's confession after his denial of Jesus was possibly the first time that Peter saw himself as he really was. I don't think he knew himself at all. But Jesus knew him extraordinarily well. And for me, one of the most precious verses in the scripture, and it may be for you, Luke 22, verse 31. I don't know how you live your faith, but I know how I live my faith. And I am not always obedient. I do not always obey the Lord and live my life with great faith and confidence. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Do you know that is so precious to me? Because there are times when I feel that my faith will fail. And I can go and say, well, the Lord's taken responsibility for me. And Satan may have a go, may try and discourage me, may say in my ear, Jan, you call yourself a Christian? You behave like that? You don't trust me to be able to help you to do the tasks that I've called you to? Don't worry, I've sat down at my computer and I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. No words on the paper. When I'm doing something for God in writing and I say, but you called me to do this, so come on, where's the words? But Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith failed. And there's the other very important thing that appears here is encouragement of those who have been encouraged. Just like Moses was able to say to Joshua, you know, God will be with you. So Jesus said to Peter, when you have turned back, when you have come back to me, strengthen your brothers, encourage others. That's what you're going to do. And you know, if you go and look at all the verses about courage in the Old Testament, you'll find out that Joshua then, he was encouraged by God to take the leadership, and God said, be of good courage and do this job I've asked you to do, Joshua. And he said to him, don't be terrified. Now, do you think God says things that are unnecessary? You know, we read some of these verses and we skip over that bit. I think when God said to Joshua, don't be terrified, because he was terrified. And do you know that what Jonathan did for David, when David was having a very bad time, Jonathan met with David. And it says, she's lost it. It said that Jonathan encouraged David to find strength in the Lord. And do you know what David said to his son Solomon about the building of the temple? He said, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. If for how long? Until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. God will be with you till the work is done. Whatever the work that God has called you to do. Do you need courage to be a parent? Do you need courage to put boundaries around your children's behaviour? In a world that's just beginning to see the value of that, after we've gone through, you know, being kind and considerate of their feelings, and not being too harsh, speak to them nicely, explain to a 3-year-old why they're not to do this or that. Does it take courage to say to your teenage daughter, sex, anytime, anywhere, and with anyone is not okay? Does it take courage to say to your daughter who has left home to live with her boyfriend, and then boyfriend and her are coming back to stay a while, and so I ring up and say, you're both very welcome, we love to have you, but you'll sleep in separate rooms. And my daughter says, that's what I expect, Mum. You know, we have to have the courage of our convictions to say, no, this is not right. But you know, we also need to have the courage to love the sinner unconditionally, to show grace and mercy to children who have hurt you, who have decided to live opposite to what you've taught them. You know, it's very easy to say, no, that is wrong. You shouldn't do that. It's not right, and not in my house. And you can quote the scriptures to them as well. But if you don't love them, it's not going to have the least bit of effect. You want your children eventually to come to know a God of love and mercy, you've got to show it. As hard as it might be, to love them and to extend to them what God extends to them, a free will and the ability to choose what they will do. Because there will be consequences to their choices, and you need to be there as loving parents when the consequences happen. Do you know, someone has said it's always too soon to quit? Always too soon to quit. And do you know, you might, I have got to know the Apostle Paul quite well, quite like him, you know? I spent a lot of time studying Paul, and I grew up in an era where Paul was really the man's man and the victorious Christian, and we never heard about the feminine side of Paul. Do you ever think he was a softie? And you know, I used to think, I don't like this young man Paul, I wouldn't invite him to my place for a barbecue, and I wouldn't be letting my kids go out with this guy. He was a violent young man, you know, and we need not to forget that he was a violent, horrible, vicious, willing to go into people's houses and drag people off to prison and stand by while people were killed. This was an ugly man. But God transformed him. And you know, God sent to him a very courageous man when he was converted. Do you know that, do you remember Ananias? We hardly talk about Ananias. But when Paul was converted in Damascus, God knocked on Ananias' door in a dream one night and said, Ananias, I want you to go and talk to Saul, brother Saul. And Ananias said, you've got to be joking. I mean, he's come to our town to kill us and you're asking me to go, and I mean, it's walking into death. Do you know what Ananias did? He got up and he went. Was that courage? Was it faith? Was it obedience? Yes. And he encouraged Paul. And then Barnabas encouraged Paul. And God encouraged Paul. And Paul encouraged who? The Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, the Romans. Paul spent his life encouraging people. So did Paul ever feel like quitting? Yes. In Acts chapter 18, verse 10. This is Paul. He'd had a rough time. He'd been in a number of cities. He'd been beaten up, thrown out for dead. He'd been in prison. He'd seen people won for the Lord. I mean, he was on the victory side. So he arrived in, and he'd been in Athens. They weren't interested in the gospel in Athens. So he went on to Corinth, and he was alone. And he was very, you know, read this verse and use your imagination. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. So what was Paul feeling? Fear. Paul had gone to bed saying, that's it, I'm not preaching the gospel again. Can you believe that of Paul? Why do I say that? Because what did God say to him? Keep on speaking. Now, is God going to say to him, keep on speaking, if he hadn't decided to stop? He was afraid. He'd been battered so many times. He felt bruised in spirit and body. He was tired in the Lord's service. I'm not going to do it anymore. Have you been there? I have. I have written, in my head I have written so many resignation things. I was asked to write a study on Ephesians for KYB and it was hard going, and I prepared the, got to give this back, can't do it. Went and told a friend, he said, put it on the shelf for a month and then pray about it and see if you still feel the same way. So I put it away and then I came back to it and I learnt a valuable lesson. I was asking God to just let it flow. I want the words and I want them now, and this is your service. I'm going to really enjoy this. It was tough going. And I learned a valuable lesson. God may give us something to do, but it's not necessarily going to be easy. We are going to have to trust him every step of the way, every word on the page. And God will say to you what he said to Paul. Don't quit. It's too soon to quit. But I digress. I wanted to finish on Peter. So Peter, let's go back to Peter. Peter confessed his sin, but he felt very disheartened. And when, after the resurrection, he didn't want to see Jesus face to face. It was very difficult for him. But Jesus met him and recommissioned him to serve him. And he said, feed my sheep, Peter. There's work for you to do. Follow me. That's what he said to Peter. Follow me. And Peter did. And if you turn to Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to finish in a couple of minutes. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching the gospel. And the members of the Sanhedrin were very upset. And they had to get this stopped. And so they called Peter and John before them and told them to stop speaking. And these men refused. Acts chapter 4. Verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given
two men by which we must be saved. This was what Peter and John were saying. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realised that they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Where did Peter's courage come? Not from working it up himself, but from the Holy Spirit that God had sent, and from Jesus, who had recommissioned this sinner and said, Peter, I have work for you to do. Now go and do it in the strength that I'm going to give you. And I want to finish by reading some verses out of 2 Peter, if you want to turn to them. This is what Peter said after a lifetime of walking with the Lord Jesus. These are the sort of words maybe you can say to your friend who's struggling in her Christian life, but not before you've listened to her struggle. No pat, you know, verses on the doorstep without entering into what has happened. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, that's us. You there? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the verse. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a courageous Christian? There's only one way to be a courageous Christian. To be like Peter and John, spend time with Jesus. To trust God, His presence, His power, and His promises. That's all He asks.